last 18 years. He's going to come up and he's going to share the word of God. So let's thank God for him today.
Good morning. I told the pastor a minute ago that I should have preached first. We had quite a time already, and it's going to be hard to follow that up. But I think I've got a message from the Holy Spirit, so it's his responsibility to, I guess, follow the act up. So it's a relief. Well, I guess bad news for you all, I don't have any ice cream with me today. I had a verse that I thought I could shoehorn in bringing some cookies, so I talked to my wife about making cookies for everybody here. But as I worked through the message, I felt like the Spirit just told me that you all have had enough this week, so there's no cookies today. They're at my house. I mean, they're there. They were made, but they're for me. So. Yeah. But yeah, I had like I said, a verse that I could have worked that with, and that's kind of an illustration for me about what's happened to this message. I've been working on this for a long time. God put it in my heart and. Starting in a worship team meeting probably 6 months ago or so. And as I've been thinking about it and praying about it, and then Pastor and I talked about me getting up and speaking sometime, I was like, well, I've got a message that's brewing. And the longer time went, the more like narrow and focused it got. And I'm going to be talking about the Holy Spirit today, which fits really nicely with what we've experienced already. As a highly coordinated service, but it wasn't coordinated between any of us. I didn't talk to Randy at all about what I would be speaking on, and two of the songs work really well with the scriptures, and then, you know, got visions and words and all. This is really cool, so I'm very excited today. I was before, but now doubly so. I want to talk about the Holy Spirit, and then I guess kind of the thing that I focused in on, it's such a broad topic, is really communication with the Spirit, and then being led by the Spirit. So being led by the Spirit is a phrase that we use a lot in our Christian vernacular, and I think we have a pretty good sense of what it means. It's whenever we have to make a decision and we outsource that decision to God, or you know, we're faced with some dilemma or something, and we have to just defer to the Holy Spirit. As Christians, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. In Romans, from the time we're saved, I believe. I know there's some other thoughts about that are maybe even more popular than my opinion, but and I won't, I guess, really talk about any kind of subsequent infilling event or anything like that, but the scriptures, I just don't see how that works with the scriptures. There's I'm not going to talk about it, but the verses I'm going to go over, I think do make it pretty plain in my opinion. So there's that. But in Romans 8:9, I'm going to be in Romans 8 a lot today, but in 8:9. The scriptures tell us that if we do not have the Spirit of Christ, that we are not his, that we don't belong to Christ. And so to belong to Christ is to have his Holy Spirit within us. It's a huge concern of ours to be led by the Spirit. We want to make the right judgments. We want to have the correct word for somebody. We want to be able to give good advice to people. It's not always required. I mean, we get indoctrinated with a word and with the wisdom from other people, and so sometimes it's not necessary to give advice, you know, in some kind of like spiritually discerning way. Like for example, if Joel, if I came up to you and said, "Hey, listen, I've got this really great idea that I've been working on. I'm gonna take a loan against my 401k and I'm going to go to the boat and we're going to bet it all on red. And you're probably not going to say, well, Caleb, I need to take some time and consider that in prayer and fasting. You're probably going to have a pretty quick answer for that. And I'm sure it would be gentle and correcting. So, you know, sometimes we don't need that. But, you know, if I come to Joel, if I come to Joel and say, Joel, you know, I need help in my marriage. I don't understand my wife. He's going to have to take some time in prayer and get some, you know, insight from the Holy Spirit on that one. And we desire that special insight, not just because, you know, we want to be right or have, you know, bring ourselves glory, but we want to do right by Jesus and by other people. And so we desire, like, we rely on that heavily in our faith to be able to you know, minister to other people. It's very important. Yet it's almost kind of a drag whenever you ask a teacher or a leader a question and you want some advice on well, what should I do in, you know, these kinds of situations? And they say, well, you know, every situation is different. You just have to be led by the Spirit. It's like, oh, man. You know, I wanted a quick, easy answer for it. But I guess the answer is that we're going to have to, you know, take it instance by instance and discern it using the Spirit. And so the question is if we have the Holy Spirit living in us and we desire to do as He desires, then why do we struggle to know exactly what He wants sometimes? And that almost sounds like a question about marriage. You know, if you're living with this other person and you want the best for them and they want the best for you and you want to get along and have a great marriage, like, why do we sometimes struggle whenever our goals seem to be aligned? And so I think this question really boils down to relationship. It's a relationship question. So I want to spend some time in Romans 8 today. So if you guys just want to go and scroll to Romans 8. We don't flip anymore, do we? We scroll. This small chapter of the single letter reveals a lot to us. I think it's a letter of endearment. It shows us a glimpse of God's generosity, His extreme generosity, in sending His Holy Spirit to indwell within us. And really, if you're ever feeling down, like, you can just read Romans 8. It has everything in it. It starts off reminds us, like, for certain that we are fully absolved from sin. It tells us that we're not just slaves, but that we're freed, and then that we're not just living as freed slaves, but that we're adopted into Christ, into God's family. And that we're not just adopted children, we're not just like these second-class children or, you know, step or adopted children, but that we're 100% full children with all the benefits and inheritances that come with it. It uses language in here that we're co-heirs with Christ, which is a really big statement. There's a lot in that. It tells us that, you know, Christ conquered sin and conquered it so thoroughly and absolutely that now, you know, because of His conquering of sin, that we are ourselves conquerors and more than conquerors. And I don't know what's, like, more than a conqueror. I guess it's like the 2018 Kansas City Chiefs offense level of, there's no Chiefs fans in here? Level of dominance. We scored 51 points last week. Yeah. We lost. Yeah, 51 points and still lost. So that was a bad week. Yeah. But all the other games. And then the passage wraps up by telling us about God's, like, inescapable love and how thorough it is. And it's a great passage. It'll really pump you up. It's also one of the richest passages that I know about in Scripture about the Holy Spirit. So we'll look here for kind of the answer to our question about, you know, why, even though we desire and He desires to be on the same page, that sometimes we're not. So So I'm going to go ahead and read Romans 8, 1 through 9. And I think we have it on the screen. I'm going to read big chunks of scripture today. I typically do that, and I don't see a lot of other preachers doing that. I'm not sure why. Maybe they know something I don't know, but ignorance is bliss, so let's go ahead. Romans 1, 8, 1 through 9. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity with God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So here we have this kind of spirit-flesh dichotomy. And I love the way that the passage opens with this really abrupt and this complete statement. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. I think it's kind of lost on us sometimes because we've never had to live under the Mosaic law. We're kind of like trust fund kids who have never had to work a day in their life. And so for these people in this time to be absolved of their sins and to have no condemnation just because of what Jesus did, like, that's huge. If we had to live under the law, that would just be so oppressive. I mean, I don't even know where to find turtle doves in Mexico, Missouri. I could probably find a goat if we had to do a sacrifice. But Steve has goats, so. I think, don't you? Okay. Usually they're Denise's goats. Yeah. When he's complaining about them. So, secondly, there's this marker here, this marker of being in Christ and not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And this is one of those kind of tangled up passages where you get these two attributes or concepts that are not equal, but they're kind of inextricably linked. So we're saved, we're justified by Jesus' work on the cross, not our own works, and not by our ability to walk according to the Spirit. But it says in the text that, you know, there's no condemnation for these people who are in Christ, and that those who are in Christ walk in the Spirit. So we're not Christians because we walk, or we don't belong to Christ because we walk in the Spirit, but we walk in the Spirit because we belong to Christ. And it kind of reminds me of the passage in James 2 where James is talking about faith without works being dead. And we're not saved by our works. We're saved by our faith, right? We're saved by faith. But you can't really have true faith without having the works as like an outpouring or an evidence of the faith. And the faith and the connection, faith in Christ and the connection in Christ produces action. It's kind of an inseparable attribute of our faith. And so as we become more, you know, Christ-like, as our relationship deepens with Christ, we become more people of action, hopefully. And Jesus was a busy guy. He did a lot while he was on this earth, and that's what he desires for us to do. There's a lot of talk. You know, as much as we as Protestants like to focus on the faith thing, there's a lot of talk in the New Testament about deeds and works, a lot of it. So they're not separate concepts, but they're linked inextricably. We can't pull them apart. And so it seems that being saved, being filled with the Spirit, or walking according to the Spirit kind of go hand in hand. We can't really pull those things apart. So that's it, right? We're saved. We're in the Spirit, and that's it. It's done. Easy. Not so much. If we take time to read the context of this passage just a little bit, we see Paul bemoaning that he is still caught in this kind of sin pattern. So in Romans 7:15, I went back and forth with the ESV and the New King James. The New King James is what I read. It's a little more, I don't know, like poetic and lovely, but sometimes I think the ESV is a lot more clear and accurate. I think it's probably a little more accurate. So we'll just bounce back and forth. I think I got this one in ESV. Yes. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. So already, you know, before the passage we even read, Paul's talking about like having trouble, you know, walking in the Spirit and not being carnally minded. And then we get over to 8, and he's talking about how we're in the Spirit. So in verse 6 of 8, Paul uses the language carnally minded and spiritually minded. And using the word minded, I think, helps the concept be a little more approachable for me, because I understand that in my mind, there's a lot of wavering. It's a pretty shifty place. So, you know, there's some great stuff that happens in there in my mind. You know, I communicate with God. I can understand the scriptures. You know, sometimes I think things that are nice. And then, but also, you know, it's also a pretty wretched place sometimes. Not nice all the time. I'm not walking in the Spirit all the time, not 100% of the time. And sometimes I'm carnally minded. So we kind of have this constant battle between walking in this carnality and walking in the Spirit. The word walking is kind of cool because it has kind of a concept of presence. I mean, it's really about thinking or living. But the word walking gives us a nice picture, because you can't actually be in two physical places at once. And so we're in motion constantly. We can't be in those two situations simultaneously. And so we constantly have to be correcting and moving back over and trying to transform our minds. But I think the idea is to be conformed or transformed into the image of Christ. And it's just a constant like molding and changing. In 8, later in the chapter, in chapter 8, verse 29, he says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." It's such a cool passage, because it talks about, you know, us being changed into the likeness of Jesus. And then the intention here is to make a lot of people many people that are conformed to this image of Christ. And so it's not just Christ. It's Christ as an archetype for all these brethren, which are us. And so, you know, through the Spirit, we're being molded and transformed and conformed constantly to be more like Christ. And I'll talk about that a little more later. Another verse that kind of goes along with this is in 2 Corinthians 3. So I got 2 Corinthians 3:18. "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." So, you know, just like Pastor was talking about with handing off the ministry and it building on itself and becoming greater and greater. You know, we're being transformed into greater degrees and constantly being conformed over into that image of Christ. And for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Very cool. I had such a hard time pulling that one verse out of that passage, because it's very powerful and there's some cool language in it. So definitely, if you like to follow up on you know, Sunday afternoon or something, check out 2 Corinthians 3, just the whole chapter. It's very cool. So this kind of gives the picture to me that we're in this continual war, and that there's constant battles, and we win and we lose the battles, and that though we belonging to Christ are conquerors, and that we're progressing or moving into a greater degree of conformity with Him and being more like Him. So luckily in this war, we have kind of a secret weapon. And that is the Holy Spirit of God himself actually lives in us. And he's available to us to develop a deeper relationship with. And he avails us of this constant connection with him, a constant connection with the mind of God, which is cool, intimidating, exciting. And I think this is one of the greatest parts of our faith. And I don't want to be irreverent, but it's almost like having a superpower. And if this doesn't excite you, then you probably haven't spent very much time considering all the ramifications of this. So we have an all-knowing God. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient, all-knowing, and he's omnipresent. So he's everywhere at once. And he has full knowledge and understanding of every individual that exists. And so as we're trying to go through this life and dealing with the other people that we're, subjected to constantly, the Spirit has an understanding of that person. And so how valuable is that? Because if I acted out of my perception of the situation all the time, I would get it wrong so often. I would be, sometimes you're frustrated with people, and then the Holy Spirit can come in and talk to you and say, you need to chill out because this person's having a hard time. We have no idea what's going on with him. We only perceive, our own self. And so we get this kind of insight, this kind of conduit into the mind of God, who has a full understanding of everybody that we're dealing with, of our spouse, of our children, the people that we work with. That is so invaluable. He does a lot to help us to know others and to treat them the way that he would want us to treat them, and just to have an understanding and a compassion. It doesn't even have to be like a knowledge. It doesn't have to be that the Holy Spirit is saying, like, listen, you need to not be mean to Susie because, her dog died or whatever. But just understanding, I guess, having this empathy empathy for what they're going through. And the Holy Spirit can just kind of bring this more developed, full understanding of another individual into yourself. And not just in a cognitive level, but in a deeper level, to be able to identify with their emotions and their feelings and the oppression or whatever else is going on with them. And very, very powerful. Let's see. I got some more verses here. 2 Corinthians 2. Should have just read this first. The 2 Corinthians 2 and Romans 8 they have a lot to do with each other. They're really tied up. And if you go back, like I said, and decide to read some of these passages, 2 Corinthians 2 is a must to read in conjunction with Romans 8, because it just talks about the Spirit. And this is probably the other richest chapter that I know about that talks about the Spirit. So 2 Corinthians 2, 10 through 16. And again, this was hard to pull this out of here because the whole thing is really good. Let's see. Nope. I wrote down the wrong. See if I can find it here. 1 Corinthians 2. Sorry, Paula. Okay. 10 through 16. But God has revealed them to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Yep. Super powerful passage. I love it so much. It just gives us a sense of this richness that God has. And he as a father wants to deliver those riches to us. These riches of knowledge, and there's a lot of language in this passage about like mystery and just imparting the mind of God to us for our continual development and betterment, and to be, you know, ultimately we have the mind of Christ. That's our goal. That's what we're driving at here, and to have this kind of interaction with Him, to be able to, you know, minister to others and be ministered to ourselves, but to minister to others, that is so powerful and so just rich and generous of Him. So our responsibility then here is to develop our relationship with the Spirit as deeply as possible, and to dig deep and to don't stop. The Holy Spirit is always there. He's always present, everywhere, but in ourselves, and it's possible for us to live with our minds focused on the carnal things, on the temporary things of this life, of the shadowy stuff, and to not have our mind fixed on the things of the Spirit, which is what he talks about, you know, back over in Romans 8, about this dichotomy of, you know, walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. And it's really easy for us to be just sucked back into that. And there's this there's this book. How many of you guys have read The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis? A couple. So there's this. So what The Great Divorce is about is it's basically a guy that's in hell, and he and all these other people that are in hell get on a bus and go to heaven. And it's written more beautifully than I just summarized it. But that's essentially what happens. So when these people get there, he does a great job of, I guess, riding these hellish people, because they're not like, you know, horns and pitchfork pipe people who are just trying to do evil. They're mostly like apathetic people, or people that are more concerned about themselves. And they go up to heaven, and when they get there, they kind of realize that they can't interact with the stuff that's up there. So it's basically just like an outside nature environment that they're in, and there's other people there that are people that made it into heaven. And so the people that are made into heaven are ministering to these other people. This is not doctrinal or anything. This is just, I'm just giving you an illustration. Don't read too much into it. So as these people that are visiting this paradise place are here, they kind of start to realize that they don't really have much mass or substance. They're kind of shadowy. Like, you can kind of see through them a little bit. And when they walk on the grass, it hurts their feet because the grass is real, and they're not quite. I highly recommend reading the book. It's a fantastic book. And it gives you kind of this picture of, I think, even what we have here is that this place, which is real to us, is just not quite as, there's different degrees of realism or reality. And we're not quite living in the place that eternally matters. Like, this place is going to go away eventually. Heaven's going to persist forever. You know, Jesus persists forever. These bodies will go away, but our souls do not. So, like, what's more real? Like, we can physically interact with these things here, but they're not going to be around forever. So I just have this kind of this image of the things that we have here. It's just not quite real. They just don't quite satisfy. They're just not heavy, they're not solid, they don't have as much substance as the things that are going to last into eternity, but they're in front of us, so we spend a lot of time thinking about them, and of course you have to interact with things in this life. It would be bad advice for me to get up here and tell you not to eat anymore. That advice wouldn't serve you for very long, but we need to always keep kind of that eye toward heaven and keep an eye about on the things that are more real and substantial and have eternal value and are going to outlast whatever's here. And the more time we spend with our kind of minds on the things that we've got going on here, the more our senses get dulled to the Holy Spirit. We kind of have this receptor that we detect the Spirit and the things that the Spirit are telling us on, and it becomes dull the more time we spend in. So I think we just talked last week about sobriety and being drunk in the just kind of in this life, just being kind of in this haze all the time. So I would just encourage you to sharpen, I guess, your focus on this more substantial reality. So being in communication with the Spirit or being in communion with the Holy Spirit, this is not something that's outside of our reach. It's something that's actually very natural for us. It's in our nature. We were designed from the ground up, no pun intended, to have this interface for the Holy Spirit. We have an interface for dealing with people. We have ears and eyes to observe what people are saying, and then the nonverbal cues that they're giving us. And then we have a mouth to communicate back. And so that's how we exchange ideas with people, is through language and nonverbal language So that's our interface for dealing with other people. There's nothing that really you do with somebody else that doesn't involve, we can write, I guess, that doesn't involve that kind of like interfacing. So that's how you deal with other people. And in like manner, we have an interface that we communicate with the Holy Spirit on. And it's not I guess, quite so obvious because, the face. But it's kind of like in our minds or in our spirits. That we have this interface that we communicate with God. And it's pretty hard to describe, and I don't think it's the same for everybody. I think everybody probably experienced, at least people describe it differently. I've asked a couple people recently about just kind of like, how does the Spirit talk to you, or how do you feel like you get communicated to from the Holy Spirit? And I don't know if it has to do with your internal dialogue or how you work, but for me, it's kind of like on that same wavelength as my internal dialogue. And for a time or sometimes, I kind of struggle with knowing whether what I'm hearing is that the Holy Spirit or is that just me? Does anybody ever have that? Yeah. So this is kind of the conclusion that I've come to a little bit on that. I think we can obviously have our own ideas and communicate them internally to ourselves, but I think that that the Holy Spirit becomes familiar to us, and the more time that we spend with Him, and the more familiar He is, the harder it might be to disentangle or to discern between kind of like what are you thinking and what the Spirit thinks. For an example, has anybody ever had a friend that you just spent an enormous amount of time with? When I was in my late teens, I had a really close friend, and we had the same job. We worked full time, had the same job, so we were with each other all day, and then we had the same 2 days off, which were Wednesday and Sunday, and so we came to church together, and then we hung out, aside from that. So I saw this guy most of every day for a long time, and our senses of humor were pretty similar to begin with, but after years of this kind of spending time with each other, they basically became the same. They were the same sense of humor, and so we even had later in our relationship, it was constantly this race to crack the same joke about a situation, and it was kind of this almost this like meta joke or sub joke that we had. That who could get to the punchline first. I don't know if I'm making sense because everyone's making faces at me, but where we would see something going on, and then if I would say it real quick, he'd I was gonna say that, and so just like from spending so much, and there were other things we were on the same wavelength about, I think as a young man, I was not very empathetic, so didn't understand I guess a lot of things about other people, and I still don't. But at least I guess I know enough that now that I know that that's an issue for me. But we just ended up on the same wave a lot of time, and I guess my point here is that if you have a deep and meaningful relationship with the Spirit, your mind becomes transformed and conformed to the mind of Christ. And so the communication of the Holy Spirit may be so familiar to you that you think that when he's communicating with you that you're actually just having your own thoughts. And you need to be careful with that, because obviously you just can't think anything. You're like, wow, that's the Holy Spirit, because, you know, that's everything that happens in there is that. That's not the case. Use some discernment in it. But that might help somebody in here to have a little bit more confidence and you know, what you're hearing going on in that interface that you have. And I guess to give you some more confidence, in John, you know, 10:4, Jesus talks about the sheep knowing his voice, and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. So let's just be encouraged in that the more that you develop your relationship with God through prayer and you know, hiding the scriptures in your heart, the more familiar that voice is going to be to you, and the more you'll be able to hear it and then just, you know, recognize it. You know, and it may be frustrating to some people that God doesn't talk in this thundering voice that's you know, direct and clear all the time. I know that I've wished that in the past. How many people have wished at least before that, you know, it'd be nice if he just, you know, said it. I appreciate people like that, that say what they think. But if we took a little time to consider, like, what our lives would be like if we had that all the time, it may not be really that great of a thing. If we were to have this, like, domineering voice of God all the time in our lives that's constantly telling us what to do, like, if a man had that attribute, we would... Like, that would be a character flaw, right? If you got someone that tells you what they think all the time, even when you're not interested in what they think, and they're overbearing and you know, overly direct, like, we would consider that a character flaw in a man, to be, like, pushy and loud all the time. And, you know, even if that person were right all the time, as God would be, that would scarcely make it better to have, you know, someone that's just so oppressive. It would be pretty miserable. And so I think God has a personality. So I'm going to talk a little bit about, like, some attributes of God here. And this is a pretty cool section. So God has a personality, and he has in himself all the attributes that ever made anybody great. Like, he's got those things. So, like, I know somebody in my life that is extremely generous, just constantly generous. And that's something that I really admire and look up to, and I strive to be that way. I'm a little bit of a tightwad, so that generosity doesn't really come naturally, but I really enjoy it. Like, any time that I've ever, you know, exercised the gift of generosity, it's been, like, one of the most fulfilling things in my faith to me, is to be generous to other people. And God has that in the fullness. Like, the reason that that's a great attribute is because that is what God is like. So the best that we have is just a mimicry of God's character. Like, likewise, I know somebody who's really, like, pensive and quiet, and because of that, he's also very wise. He takes time. He doesn't judge quickly and takes time to understand people. And I was around this person a lot when I was a younger man, and just looking back, and, like, man, the younger you are, the more confident you are. And I just, you know, like, looking back, I'm like, wow, that was a very patient and kind man to not, you know, not to answer all the things that I said all the time. And I really admire that about that person, and wish that I could, you know, I desire to emulate that. And So, you know, we think of all these admirable attributes and all the coolest and greatest things about people. Like, God is those things. And just as it's not boring to see those things in those people, it's not boring in God's personality either. So we think of God as just generic, like, good in every way kind of person. But, like, the attributes that he has or the parts of his character are like, fantastic and exciting. You know, he's generous. He's a quiet person for the most part. He can get loud, but he's very long-suffering. And, you know, all these things that are just like, you think of this, you know, monk type of, like, it's not that. It's, you know, it's generosity is exciting. That is not something that you know, in any great measure is ever, like, boring to see. And so he has that. And so it's just exciting, you know, to think about all of those, you know, attributes of him. But, like, because he has a personality, like, he has, like, patterns of communication, and so he's not one to be loud and pushy. He's just, like, he's not like that. Does that ring true to anybody? Like, do you think people that hear from God, like, is he loud and pushy? No. I mean, he's spoken clearly to us before. What's that?
I said he can be.
He can be.
A couple times.
Yeah, most of the time he's not. You know, we just heard, I don't remember, somebody was talking about it last Sunday about, Elijah and, you know, the classic, you know, still or small, quiet voice where, you know, God went through the hills and the storm and whatever. And enough that there were rocks are shaking and he just, you know, he wasn't there, but whenever God, really spoke to the prophet, he was quiet. He was very quiet. Kind of a whisper, and like he's like that. That's what he's like. And so, you know, he's got a personality. He is some things, and he's not some things. And as such, like, he has patterns of communication. And so, because he's a quiet speaker, and because he's a gentle guy, we need to learn to be ourselves quiet so that we're able to hear him. Because he's not into talking over people or distractions. And so I think, like, I talked about the interface that we have with the Holy Spirit, and I think that we can put a lot of other stuff on that same kind of channel. So I don't think that God is, like, commonly for me, he doesn't talk over the radio. I listen to podcasts in my car. Like, I don't listen to, you know, music typically. I just listen to podcasts. And he doesn't speak to me when I'm listening to podcasts. Like, he doesn't interrupt that. And so if I want to have a communication with the Holy Spirit in my car, I need to shut, like, everything down, and then I need to talk with him, and then also be quiet and listen. Like, you can't hear him if you're praying all the time, for the most part. Like, I qualify everything, but for the most part, the more you're talking, the less he's talking. It's just like a communication with a person. And so we need to learn to quiet ourselves in our spirit and take time, not like that should be part of your prayer time, is to try to be quiet and listen for what he has for you. And he'll be faithful to answer that. And I'm not talking about like a transcendental meditation kind of thing, but meditate on, you know, his word, on the scriptures and you know, what he's told you. This is probably one of the lesser, in terms of practicality, I guess this one's probably less practical than most of the things I talk on up here. So as I kind of move toward wrapping up, I guess I'll try to be a little bit practical. As far as the communication with the Spirit, he seems to be, in my experience, the Spirit seems to love to communicate through the Word. And the best way to give him that kind of, like, leverage in your spirit is to know the Word. So Psalms 119:11, and again, I love the ESV. So the traditional, I don't know how the King James has it, but it's probably similar to the New King James. It says, hide his word in our heart. And that's poetic, but I don't think it's as useful as the ESV, which I think is what we got up here. Oh, no. The ESV says, I'm sure I wrote it down wrong. The ESV says stored. I have stored up your word in my heart. And that, like, the imagery on that is a lot more useful for me, because the whole hidden concept, I like it and it's poetic, but for something to be hidden, it doesn't get used. And this storage thing, I like that. It reminds me of, you know, storing something that's going to be used. It has more of a utilitarian kind of vibe to it. So to store the word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And this goes back to the concept of, you know, the works and the walking in the spirit and not in the carnality. And the more that we have this word stored up in our hearts and just ingrained and knitted in our soul, like the Holy Spirit will call those verses out. And it's a lot easier for him to call out a verse when you already know it. I don't know that I've ever had him. It's not like I've never had him speak to me and then be like, oh, that's cool. And then found out later that it was a verse. Like, you have to know the verse first if he's going to call it to you, you know, in your spirit. And there's times, you know, whenever you hear them, you know, in service or with somebody else, or you read them, that he quickens that in you. But it's a lot easier for him to communicate the words from the word if you already know the words. So I think that's of utmost importance, is to have a dedication to being to having that word stored in your heart. So this two parts of practicality is that. The second one is I think it will help us to understand what the ambition of the Holy Spirit is. The ambition of the Holy Spirit, I've already said it so many times this morning, the ambition of the Holy Spirit is to make us more like Jesus. Why else would he communicate with us? It's to reveal the mind of Christ to us so that we can conform to it. And so let's bounce back over to this awesome passage in 1 Corinthians 2. I'm also not in any hurry to close this out because it's the Chiefs bye week this week. So. We'll take our time. So 1 Corinthians 2, 13 and 16. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. It's so good. I had to read it twice. It reveals the ambition, the heart of the Holy Spirit, like his goal and his drive. It's to make us more like Christ. You know, we've got the Father who made everything, and then Jesus has made atonement for our sins, and he stands in as the propitiator for our sins. He stands in, and it's kind of this legal sense, and says, "Hey, you know, I've got this covered." To God the judge, and then the lot of the Holy Spirit is to make us become more and more like Christ, and all the time. And he will encourage us, and he will convict us, and he will educate us, and it's all to make us more like Jesus. So just in closing, I'm going to read two more passages, and I want you to keep, this is from Romans 8 again, and I'm going to ask you to focus on two things at once. As I read this, just try to catch the deep desire of God here. And so, you know, think about yourselves as the beneficiary, which is easy for us to do, but also think about it from God's perspective as the benefactor. Just try to catch his intention in these passages. So, 1 Romans 8, 12 through 19. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If we are children, then heirs, heirs with God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And then 8 and 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So beautiful. We get the Spirit communicating, you bearing witness with our spirit and leading us, and then we get this the sense that God's love is so powerful. Like he's the one who set the law and forbade sin, and then he's the judge who's going to have to judge us. And then we find out that the judge actually loves us so much that he's going to do everything he can to stack it in our favor so that we can escape this condemnation for sin. And he's given us his son, his very son himself, an outpouring of himself onto the earth to erase the sin, and then not just so that we can, undeservedly live in this favor, but then also that we can be transformed and made more into the image of what he had designed us to be originally. So I'm going to close out, and we'll have an altar call here. And just firstly, if you're not saved here today, and you want an advocate like this, and you're hearing about this, and it's like, man, I didn't realize that was his interest so much, and that he's not there just to condemn us, but that in reality he wants us to be saved and to live a full life. And if that sounds good to you, then we're gonna all gather up here and pray or whatever. And you just tap me or pastor or one of the other guys you saw up here praying, and we will pray with you and welcome you into the family so that you can not be like the passage was talking about, not be a slave anymore, and be this full son or daughter who has all these benefits, just as Jesus has. And then lastly, if you just desire, we kind of already did this, but let's just double down on it. If you desire to experience growth in your relationship and in your communication with the Spirit, let's all just gather up here and pray together. I'm going to pray over us as a family, and then I'll turn it over to Pastor just to dismiss us. But